You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Bob Dylan has a 1979 single, Gotta Serve Somebody. It kicked off this era of albums that Bob Dylan put out that reflected on his, at the time, newfound faith. Many critics describe this era as garbage, complete garbage. He's writing songs about God and about Jesus and Christian music and that kind of thing. But it's not Jars of Clay, you know what I mean? And that was for the real ones out there. I wouldn't necessarily say it's garbage or otherwise. And there's other words, actually, that were used by the critics to describe it that's stronger than garbage. So we're not going to say those words here. But secular or religious, Dylan is this master of the simple cutting lyrics. And in this song in particular, there are some of those. It says, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. During my time as a school teacher and chaplain, as working in a hospital for a very short time, like all people who are going to be priests have to do to be a chaplain, during my time as a priest, as a minister, as a pastor, during this time, the question that comes up for so many people is they're not so much trying to figure out if God exists and how to follow him, but their question is really, how does this God exist in my own lived experience? How does God show up in the lives of people around me and in my life? They're trying to make sense of what God wants to do with me. What could God want to do with me or with you? People that hurt others, that lie, that cheat, that steal, that do all of these things. What could God possibly want with the baggage that I bring, with the hospital bills, with the medication that I take, with all of the things that weigh us down? What could God want with all of that? I want to sit with that idea of what God wants to do in our world and the ways in which God shows up, because those ways really matter. It says what God cares about, how God shows up. And Dylan's song cuts right to the heart of what he thinks. If you're going to serve somebody, it's a matter of who you're serving. The question is not if you'll serve someone else, because we all have a boss. We all work a job. We all live maybe with someone else or have people in our life that we interact with. So it's not if, but who. A question that most of us approach with great trepidation and great fear. Trepidation and fear because many of us have learned at some point or another in life that we are not as free as we think we are. There are things that bind us, that keep us where we are, or that we are always serving someone, something, and we are not always at the center. We expect that the how of this God is actually a how of a God that has a great big ledger and a great big marker, and it's red. And every time you do something, things get marked off. A God that looks a little bit more like Santa Claus in my mind, making a list, checking it twice, and making sure you stay in your place, striking names out. Thankfully, that is not the God that we hear about today, though. But that is the image of God that so many of us carry around, whether we want to say it out loud or not. Maybe you are beyond the if and interested in the how. Maybe you are. So how does this God show up? Because it can feel like there's a lot of things going on in the world that are out to get us, not in this kind of paranoid way, but in the way that recognizes that we all ride very close to the edge of death, that things can change in an instant. Not even talking about the bickering, the fighting, all of the things from our algorithms that get presented to us as things that we should really care about, spiking our stress, but the endless weariness, the striving that happens, that we are all carrying these massive bags around and trying to put them down somewhere. The Christians have been thinking about this for a while. They have been thinking about the how for a while, the how of this God. And St. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, is especially interested in this question. How does God show up? How does God show up? Karl Barth is a famous German Protestant theologian who never knew a sentence to go less than 100 words long. And he is this man who writes on the letter to the Romans. And I really like some of the things that he has to say. He says one thing here. There is no third alternative between life and death. And doesn't Paul know this? Trying to drill into the Romans this letter that he's writing to these people that are living in Rome, people that he has never met, and it's mostly a long ask for money, but it's a really good one. And so he's writing to these Romans, and he's trying to drill in this into the letter to them, that it is not about choosing life or choosing death or choosing something else. It's just life and death. That's all there is. And to even think about it as something on a counter, as I'm going to pick life or I'm going to pick death, is a problematic way to think about these things. In an interesting turn of events, we have had so many people that we can look back, even in the past 150 years of the existence of our country, that have chosen death. The 20th century, this century that was supposed to be a century for the world, of prosperity, of ultimate attainment of the human. This dream of the Enlightenment was turned instead into being characterized by industrial warfare, death at amounts that we had not seen before, mechanized, and pain upon pain upon pain. So we get to verse 14 in this letter to the Romans, which actually has a lot to say about our past century as well. And it says this, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but you are under grace." This is how God shows up for Paul, this culmination of what he's been talking about for the past couple chapters in the book of Romans, in the letter to the Romans. He is linking it to baptism. He's linking it to the life of Christ. And if we could read all of like Romans 5 through 8 in one sitting every Sunday, I'd do it. But we have what we have here. But this is what he is saying that God does, that we don't have sin, which is death. We don't have death looming over us in the way that we think we do. If there is anything at all looming over us, it is grace. It is grace. We expect some kind of rules that go along with this looming grace. It sounds too good to be true. We expect guidelines. We expect clear rules. We expect extra appendices at the end of the rule book that will then tell us if we are following the rules and what loopholes we can find to get around some of these rules. Maybe not you, but me. The letter of the law is what we expect. Follow X, you get Y. If you do this, then you get that. Am I sinning or not? Am I dead or not? Being able to see the hard line for where it is. That's what we want with this grace. And that is not at all what Paul is interested in. Grace does not place us under sin, under death, under the false choice of choosing life or death. But instead, we have this from verse 17. Thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, of death, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. That you, having been set free from sin, from death, have become slaves of righteousness. A new motivation implanted within us from this grace. Rather than motivated by adherence to any law, any rule, any loophole. And this is not because anything that God has coaxed us to do. God has not made us do anything here, and we're not able to say yes to this grace because we are of people of superior virtue, or that we are people that have willpower. But it is all about this mystical, life-giving power of Jesus Christ on the cross and the holiness that he inaugurates. Christ is at the center of this grace. Christ is at the center of this freedom. In the end of this passage, we get a little bit of transactional language. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. No more transaction, says Paul. No more transaction, says God. no more looming fear, no more apparition of that there is a choice between life and death. There is only life, says St. Paul. So this is the world that we have made, the world that we live in, this world of death, this world of sin, this world of evil. God says that creation is good, and I fully believe that. But there are things that even go on in my life that I'm like, well, is it all good? Because I've seen things, and you have to live for 5 minutes to know there are things that are not always good. And it can't always feel like it's good for us. This is the world, though, this world that we exist in, that is so full of things that hurt us and hurt others, that God has said, I want to step into this. I want to be in this. I want to jump into this, to show up. It is almost as if we can believe what the Gospel of John says, that God so loved the world that he came to us in his Son. Because grace means that God does something. Grace means that God comes to us, that God reconciles the world, that God makes the cracked things fixed and offers us this free gift of freedom and grace. It does not mean that we ought to do something or ought not to do something. It is only a statement of what has happened already, that there is not death looming over you. So know that God does something. Know that you have been brought from death to life. Know that this God is for the life of the world, not the death of the world. And that is something to know when life gets heavy, when papers are filed that you did not expect to file, when those people leave when they're not supposed to leave, when things are overwhelming, when you're looking for those that place to put down your bags. And on a lighter note, when the U.S. men's soccer team eventually loses. Know that it is grace looming over us, not death. Karl Barth also says, we in this room, we are not religious people. We are people that are under the grace of God, which is another way of saying that sin, that death and destruction do not have the hold that feels so heavy at times. That the end of the line is not one where we are made to grovel about Santa Claus God, that we are not made to live overprescribed with guilt and shame, that we are made to feel like we are nothing. The end of the line is grace, full stop. The end of the line is freedom from the heaviness that our life throws at us. We heard from the psalmist today about walking in the light of God's presence. That is not so far off from the thing that only happens when we get it. That doesn't happen when we just get it right, being in the presence of God, being in the light of God. It doesn't happen when we are fully able to see, to be the people that we want to be, when we lose X amount of pounds, when we do those things. That being in the light of God's presence has nothing to do with any of those things. It happens now, and it happened a long time ago with Christ on the cross, and it's happening now with the Holy Spirit. And it happens with these very simple things, with bread, with wine, with water in baptism. Water is everywhere, and God shows up in this very simple thing, pulling us into the light of God's presence, pulling us away from death to life, pulling us from death to this free gift of grace. I want to close with another Dylan song. It's Dylan Sunday, y'all. It's not, but in 1964, Dylan sang that the times, they are a-changing, and it is a very good song, and I like singing along to this song. But if you're like me, and if you're like a lot of other people, you probably prefer a little bit of stability in your life. You like to be able to drive to church not knowing, or knowing that the city of Waco has not fixed every road at the same time overnight. Come on. You like to arrive on time when you're at the airport. I like eating the same thing for lunch every day. That's a little on the edge, but you like things going according to plan is the point I'm trying to make. But the times, they are changing despite our best efforts. There is nothing that will prepare you, prepare me, for that conversation, for that diagnosis, for that punch to the gut that rocks our sense of what is actually fair in the world. But stability doesn't totally help us out when we try to live like we always have, which is under sin or under death. Stability is not helpful then. The thing that has changed is we are not under death, but we are under grace. We are under life. And that is indeed a big change, because it says that what has had power over us no longer has power over us because of this work that Christ has done, this free gift, this something to be grasped, to be held. Under grace means that we can see that this power of death has no power over us, that God has acted in our world, that God has done something in our world, that this God is moving and has something to say and something to hold. The wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is life in Christ our Lord. It is always this moment for me to come back to this moment of grace, to this word of grace, which is why I want to read Romans every Sunday. I want to hear especially about this call of what we are as Christians. Christians that are called first and foremost to remember that we are under this grace. And to remember time and time again, like Mufasa in The Lion King up in the sky with James Earl Jones' deep voice, remember. That is what we need. I need it. And it defines the Christian, this life of remembrance, remembering grace, remembering that the whole story of Scripture is calling us back to this grace, remembering that God is for you, not against you, remembering that God is on our side. Let us pray. Almighty God, keep us close to you. Keep us in your presence. And let us remember that you are with us. We pray all of these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.